Thank you, gentlemen. We are on page 445, resuming at point 30. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit would instruct us about the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Point 30 on page 445 is rebound process and recovery of fellowship with God is summarized in this excerpt. Now, if you look at the footnote 2 down at the very bottom, it comes from a paragraph, No Substitute for Rebound. It is drawn from the book, Rebound Revisited, on pages 29 through 31. So this is a rebound summary. Reads this way. Spiritual impotence characterizes the believer priest out of fellowship. How about that? Impotence. That's a colonel, right? And he nailed it, of course, as he always does. Faith has no power to induce forgiveness from God. What is the solution for the priest? The believer priest simply follows divine instructions. In the privacy of the priesthood, name that sin or sins to God, and God takes over. The acknowledgement of sins carries no merit in itself. When you name your sins to God, you're citing sins that went to court at the cross. God forgives based on the work of Christ, never our work. Rebound is based on the function of the believer's royal priesthood. As a carnal or sinful priest, believers simply fulfill the function of homologeo. Naming your sins does not require faith. All post-salvation faith is related to one of three stages of the faith rest drill that functions in the filling of the Spirit. When you name your sins by obeying instructions, God's actions are described in the apodosis of 1 John 1:9. He, God, is faithful. He always does the same thing. His righteousness is not compromised by forgiving your sins when you name them from the privacy of your priesthood. When Jesus went to the cross and every sin in human history was imputed to him, he ensured that the righteousness of God could not be compromised in forgiving the believer's sins. You see, it was a total without any question, across the board, forgiveness. The forgiveness is simply based on confession alone to God alone. And that's all you have to do. And when you are forgiven, you're filled with the Holy Spirit and ready to continue your spiritual application or in Bible class, your spiritual growth. So because he's faithful and always does the same thing, because his righteousness is never compromised, God forgives, afiemi, forgives us the sins that we name, and God purifies, katharizo, purifies us from all wrongdoing. The sins we forgot to name, he forgives those too. Now, I guess some of you have great memories and you've never forgotten a single sin you've ever committed and are very prompt to confess it. But over a period of time, you're going to forget a few. And God is righteous and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all wrongdoing. And since that is the case, and he's not out to get you, he's out to get you in the mental structure, the mental structure necessary to serve him. And that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so an honest approach to confessing your sins requires you to cite the ones you can remember. So 1 John 1:9 is the basis for this concept. If we acknowledge and confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous so that he forgives our sins and also purifies us from all unrighteousness. Now, the acquisition of the filling of the Holy Spirit through rebound technique, although successful in restoring fellowship with God, simply does not do a thing to stop reversionism. So if you're in reversionism, you are a reversionistic believer. And you may confess your sins from time to time, but there's a lot of rebuilding of the soul that has to ensue. Therefore, the reversionist is a believer, but out of fellowship, but worse. Out of fellowship for so long that the, let's assume, facilitated doctrines have been diminished because of too much time being spent on the dark side. And so it's the kind of things that emerge in a person's soul over time. And these things have to do with erroneous concepts and ideas. Actual sins are committed and assume that it's okay to do that. And over that period of time, reversionism goes through its 8 stages. How do you get out of that? Well, it's possible to do, but you start with a rebound, but then get back to Bible class and do the, let's call it the labor of getting your mind right again. You've got to sit down and admit the fact that you are out of fellowship and have been for a long time, and it's going to take time to restore order. Now, listen to me. That problem right there is where so many believers are in client nation America today. How do I know that? Because of the chaos we're presently in as a client nation. If all of the believers in this country, and let's assume there are enough, apparently there are so many who don't know the rebound technique, and if they do, they've forgotten to use it or refuse to use it. How do we know this? Because of the chaos that is gurgling around us. What is your job in the midst of chaos? Your job is singularly to keep moving. Do not let the exigencies of the zeitgeist in any way dissuade you. We're winners. We are the ones that can hold this together. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Are you a pivot believer? Are you in the circle? Are you the one that's moving forward? You make your mistakes, we all do, but you recover and you keep moving. We do not have the option to be lackers and slackers. What stops reversionism then is spiritual growth. It is a tough row to hoe, but stick-to-itiveness is the dogged perseverance, tenacity, and persistence to stay resolutely with daily Bible study. The believer will eventually overcome his cosmic rabbit trails of reversionism and emerge as a winner believer. And this can happen for anybody. Even those in the advanced stages of reversionism can go through a recovery process. It takes time, but it's worth the effort. So here's a part of James 4:8 in expanded translation. Come near to God. Aorist active imperative of engizo. It means to come near. It is a command for reversion recovery beginning with rebound. How do you come near to God? Confession alone to God alone. And then it proceeds to say, and then he will come near. That's predictive, future active indicative of engizo. He will come near to you. Masculine plural of the pronoun su refers to all believers in reversionism. So that's the context. Point one. The predictive future of he will come near is a statement of restored fellowship between the believer and God. What follows next deals with the mechanics of reversion recovery. Here are some imperative moods we need to note. Number one, the first imperative is a principle commanding reversion recovery, come near to God. That's the first step. It's an imperative. Three, the next two commands present the mechanics for fulfilling the recovery process. The first is the aorist active imperative of the verb katharizo. That word means to cleanse, in this case, the hands, and refers to rebound, confession alone to God alone. Point four, those addressed are the reversionists referred to by the adjective harmatalos, erring from divine law, sinful, wicked, impious, behavior or activity that does not measure up to standard moral or cultic expectations, sinners with focus on wrongdoing. So that's number three. And all of them are imperative moods. So come near to God, He will come near to you, and therefore all reversionists get involved in this process. The recovery process acquires two principles. First of all, rebound, and two, the study of Scripture under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit-filled pastor teacher of a local church is the communicator for this recovery. Now, there are electronic contrivances that you can use quite obviously. And that is a wonderful provision in the time in which we live. Initially, as far as James's group is concerned, you had to actually show up at church because there were no electronic contrivances then. And he was a pretty good teacher because he was the first guy out of the box. And also, he was the Lord's half-brother, and that carried some weight, should have. But the guys he's communicating to on a daily basis or a weekly basis, however he structured things, those people were Messianic Jews, and all they knew was the law. And he's trying to get grace across to them. Can you imagine the tough job he had? All these years, they had been doing all of these rituals in order to satisfy the priesthood. And so that's the priesthood concept. Do things to please God. Well, the things you please God with in the church age, and of course this is Jesus Christ, is now ascended into heaven, and these kinds of things are going on. So we're somewhere around AD 45, and Jesus ascended about a decade before approximately. And these pieces are in a new dispensation. It's going to be phased out at AD 70 when the Romans thought of that. But nevertheless, there's an emerging client nation called Israel that's going to merge into the Roman Empire, and then you have client nations meandering westward. And here we are. So that's what's going on. So you see those three steps there in our process. Now, the recovery process requires two principles. First of all, rebound, which we've noted, and secondly, the study of Scripture under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled pastor, teacher in a local church. These two must function simultaneously to fulfill the objective of reversion recovery. And the reason we're looking at reversionism is because that was the standard operating procedure for these believers, these Messianic Jews in Jerusalem. So we have a couple of things here to take a look at. I threw this in so you could see it on the board. This is a first half of James 4:8. Come near to God. Aorist active imperative of engizo. It means to come near. A command for reversion recovery beginning with rebound. And then he will come near. Predictive future active indicative of engizo to you. Masculine plural of the pronoun su refers to all believers in reversionism. Now, reversionism in eight stages, won't go through this again, but it's pertinent at this point. Those in reversionism have challenges to face as their inventory of ideas is dominated by human viewpoint. Then there are character traits that are associated with this. There are doctrines of demons that have been facilitated during that time in reversionism. And so you can work your way down this chart all the way to number 8, and therefore the further down you go, the worse it gets. But there is a recovery process, and this visual indicates that. There are some Greek words involved in the sequential decisions that have to be executed. Metanoia is recognition of your sinful status. Homologeo, confession alone to God alone. Epinesis, it's hard to say epinesis and get your accent right. Epinosis is easier to say. Inculcation and facilitation of biblical truth. And peripateto, application of your biblical inventory to life and circumstances. So you see there has to be a starting process for recovery, and that's metanoia, recognition of your sinful status. Admit to yourself you are in a sinful status, you're out of fellowship, and therefore you can't function spiritually. Homologeo has to do with confession. Epinosis has to do with inculcation and facilitation. Get back in Bible class and concentrate. And then peripateto, apply what you know. And so all of these things occur sequentially after you get out of reversionism. And that's the reversionism recovery process. And the deeper you are in that process, the longer it will take for you to get out of it. Because you have facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness over a long period of time, they have to be diminished. They're easily recalled because they're paths of least resistance. So you have to diminish those and aggrandize others. So that's the process. To repeat point 7, those in reversionism have challenges to face as their inventory of ideas is dominated by human viewpoint, character traits, and doctrines of demons that have been facilitated in their time in reversionism. Rebound is a promise with a contingency that it actually pointed out by this verse. This promise is presented with a qualification that the out-of-fellowship believer must confess his sins to God, at which point God will then come near to him. In other words, you've cleared the decks and you're back in fellowship. Then you can function as a believer. And you function as a believer with a doctrine you know. Whatever you know, that's how you can function. How long have you been at this? How long have you been coming to boring Bible classes? Try to hold your head up. Do that. I can remember when I was down in Houston after running that bread route, you have to get up at about 3:30. And you have to bathe and dress and get in the car and go over to the depot. Had to get there about 4:30. Had to load the truck. Some of these grocery stores, they crack the things. Some of them just stay open all night. But you got to hit the grocery stores first because people come in, they want their bread. So you do that. So you running on fumes at that time. And then by the time you get done in the middle of the afternoon, which you really... middle of the afternoon was something like 5 o'clock. You come in, try to get some food finally, and then you have shower and get ready to go up to Bible class at 7:30. And somewhere around 8:15 is when I would nod off and I'd start sawing logs. And the colonel knew, and he'd learned after a while what I did every day. And he cut me slack. He didn't say, "Hey, hold your head up and start concentrating here." He knew I'd gotten only like 5 hours of sleep the night before. So when I see people nod off, I figure, well, maybe they got a bread route. The hell to pay. Yeah. All right, this verse goes on to state the promise that if this individual will engage in serious Bible study, his inventory of cosmic ideas will be gradually inhibited. Get that? While being replaced by the counter-facilitation of divine viewpoint. Take a little away, add a little on. Keep doing that. Take a little out, put a little in. The mechanics are 1, clean your hands, that's rebound, and 2, purify your cardia by your consistent renovation of its inventory away from cosmic imaginations over to spiritual absolutes. And by the way, those absolutes are absolutes. Don't let anybody tell you differently. You find out a principle, it's a doctrinal concept in the context in which you find it. Some of it, we just noticed some imperative moods a minute ago. You can't argue away imperative moods. And then there are other concepts that just are statements of things that are obviously true. But people will argue with that. That's not your job. Your job is to study and understand the Bible is absolutely true, aletheia. And if it is true, then it is inflexible. It is always that way. So when you find something that is a point-blank statement of truth, that is something you can rely on. And it doesn't matter what other people think. They got to catch up. They're the ones lagging behind. So again, the verse ends with a stark reminder of the reversionist current status in this process. The plural adjective dipsukos means to be double-minded, unstable, doubting, uncertain about the truth of an issue, and therefore divided in interest between God and the world. There are people now, believers, mind you, we don't need to discuss the unbelievers. They live where they live, and they're not our job. But there are believers who divide their interest between doctrine and the world. And when they do that, they are, let's just call them emissaries for the dark side. And they are replete in Klamp Nation America. I understand from watching that television set that it was fairly recently I heard one of the commentators say this. I don't remember. It's been a few weeks ago. But made the comment that attendance at Christian churches is diminishing. Okay. Now, you may ask the question, well, that's a broad statement. Attendance at Christian churches is diminishing. Like it's coverall, that way everywhere. Well, apparently it's true enough for this person to have learned the concept by doing research and then was it willing to say it on television. Why would that be? Okay, I would give you three reasons why it would be. The churches they're going to haven't taught them anything, so they're dumb as dirt. Theologically, of course, they maybe have PhDs. But dumb as dirt with regard to theology. Then there are those who show up at church, but it's all for the razzmatazz. Then there are those who go to church and it's boring. So, but all three, I would suggest, are diminishing in their public attendance. It's hard for us to judge this because we have the Doritos. They just log on. They're drinking coffee while we're over here trying to stay awake. Margaret, bring me another cup. But nevertheless, they've tuned in. I believe this, that it's typical in the fading times of a client nation's demise, that there's a spinoff, and the colonel used to call it a spinoff, of those who were interested in serious study of the Word of God. And in the face of total chaos, if there's ever been a time to show up and try to grind your way out, it's right now. And so could it be one underlying factor that could contribute to this? I believe one word covers it. Fear. You're letting the dark side's emissaries cause you to be afraid. So what if they kill you? That's the worst thing they can do to you, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Stand fast as a front ranker. I wish I had my phalanx here. Front rankers, promacoi. Get on the front rank. Be a soldier for Christ. Take the flak. The current double-minded Jews now have a game plan. Rebound and renovate. Confess your sins to the Father and then assume the obligation to renovate your soul by expunging human viewpoint, human good and evil, by replacing these with doctrine from the immutable Word of God. And so we have James 4:8. Come near to God, aorist active imperative in Gidzo, to come near and in a command of reversion recovery, beginning with a rebound. And then, after you've done that, he will come near, predictive, future active indicative of in Gidzo, and then he will come near to you. And so we have the masculine plural noun of su refers to all believers who are in reversionism. He will come near to the reversionist. How is this? By you coming near. How do you come near? Rebound starts and then Bible study. That's the recovery process. Our verse, we actually have one category of individuals, believers who are out of fellowship over a considerable period of time and thus in need of reversion recovery. Who doesn't from time to time? But you can check this out every time you come to Bible class. Ask yourself the question when you get ready to do the rebound thing at the very beginning. Ask yourself the question, has this been a really tough day? Have I been under pressure? Have I made poor decisions from a position of weakness in the face of the circumstances I had to endure today? Well, what you confess is your sins. That's what you're confessing, not the fact that it was a tough day. What you confess are your sins. Then you tell yourself, now's the time for me to get back with the program and start concentrating on the information I need to make good decisions in the face of flack. I used to go to these movies. It didn't matter who the deal was, I think of Superman. But if anybody shot at Superman, the sound effect in the theater would be ding off his chest. You could not hurt Superman. That's why it was called Super. And so whatever he did, and he could fly too, and he didn't need wings. He had a cape. That cape was flapping in the breeze, but he could fly. And I'm thinking this dude can do it all. He can jump up in the air. He can fly around and zip this, that, and yonder. And he didn't need any wings or anything. And they shot at him, ding. Well, that's who you are when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter the incoming flak. You've got doctrine. It's the devil's world. Expect the flak. You don't get out of, you're not going to be flakless. Not in this present hour. I've got some more pictures to show you. The other category include those simply out of fellowship, but are otherwise moving forward consistently in their study of the Word and the construction of the edification complex of the soul. Let's note the next verse, and then we'll note some pictures. The group in James 4:8 are classified in Scripture as, quote, grieving the Holy Spirit. The word grieve is the noun lupeo, to afflict with sorrow. Now some pictures. This is the edification complex of the soul summarized. This really is the two things involved in James. The edification complex of the soul is the recovery process, okay? But then, of course, there's the obvious that we've studied. The Holy Spirit and the Word. The Bible depicts this strengthening of the soul in terms of erecting a structure or constructing a building in the soul. So this is the illustration. This process is called edification. When you edify someone, when you look it up in the dictionary, it means you're giving them information that increases their inventory of ideas. You're becoming more edified in a subject matter, whatever it happens to be. So the process is called edification. An edifice is a building. So what's the root term here? This is important to notice. An edifice is a building. And the Greek verb oikotomeo, meaning to edify, is a compound of oikeo, house, and demo, which is to build, so to build a house. Now, the believer attains spiritual maturity when he completes the construction of the edification complex of the soul and lives in the penthouse, the completed state of happiness. Now, the foundation of the inner structure of the soul is the unseen support of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the energy factor. All Christian dynamics, strength, and growth are based on the power of the energizer. There are five floors of the edification complex of the soul, and each is related to the eight gates of the divine dynasphere. The foundation, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you this. See that right there? You're not going to see it again, but we're going to reference it. The foundation, the filling of the Holy Spirit, gate one. First floor, objective thinking from Bible doctrine. Gate four, perception and application of Bible doctrine. Second floor, humility and teachability. Gate three, enforced and genuine humility. Hard to sell that for some folks. Third floor, personal love for God and motivational virtue. You're motivated and therefore virtuous. Gate five, spiritual self-esteem. Fourth floor, impersonal love and functional virtue. Gate two, basic Christian modus operandi. Gate six, spiritual autonomy and functional virtue. And gate seven, momentum testing. Then you have the fifth floor, happiness. Gate eight, spiritual maturity. There you can see all of this has been sequentially mentioned in that analysis. So you go to the first gate here, you have the filling of the Spirit. That turns on the system. Then you have rebound and faith rest drill, a basic Christian modus operandi. In order to turn the system on, you have to confess your sins. That's rebound. Then you have the faith rest technique. Then you have grace orientation at number three. At this point, you're teachable. Enforced and genuine humility is developed there. Then number four, doctrinal orientation. Spiritual momentum, that has to do with perception and application of doctrine. You can't apply what you have not perceived, so perception comes first. Then you have gate five, spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue. That's personal love for God. Spiritual self-esteem is confidence in your spiritual life. In other words, you've grown in grace to the point to where the doctrine that you've learned has been functional in your life and you find that it works, and therefore you have that self-esteem with regard to your inventory, and therefore you're motivated through personal love for God who made this possible. Then you move there to gate six, spiritual autonomy and functional virtue. That's the impersonal love for mankind. Until you love God, you can't love the train wrecks in the human race. How you do that? You have to isolate yourself away from who they are to who you are. And how do you do that? Go back to gate five. Spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue, personal love for God. What is this personal love? The best you can do in the love inventory is to focus on God and His essence. He is for you. He's not against you. He provides for you. What He provides is doctrine, and you are to either accept it and believe it and apply it or not. But nevertheless, He makes it available, and it's absolutely true, and you can trust it. With that in mind, you go to number six, spiritual autonomy and functional virtue. It doesn't matter who the adversaries are in your life. You stay in fellowship and deal with them from that standpoint. And that's unconditional love for mankind. There are a lot of people in your life that you wish would die in a fire, but you can't. You got to get used to the fact that they're there in purpose, that they're there to see if you can get past number six. Who are the people? Any of you have been recently to a family reunion or will go to one soon? You'll find out whether you can do six or not. Then number seven, if you can get that far, guess what you are at that point? You're a happy camper. I'm so happy I could fly. All right, look at this. Momentum testing. Can you get through that? These folks at number six can do that for you. They will test that momentum. Right there. See that? Momentum testing. Then, number eight, you get through that, occupation with Christ. What have you learned about him? First of all, he is absolutely perfect, second person of the Trinity. He's the guy that went to the cross, and he willingly received the imputation of all the sins of the human race from Eden to the millennium. All of them. And judged for them, mind you. They've already been judged. Are you with me on this? The sins that you commit have already been judged. And you think, wow, free at last, free at last. No. You're still guilty of doing them. You're not held responsible for doing it. If you will do one thing, you have an exit visa, confession alone to God alone, and cite them. That's all. And therefore, when you get occupation with Christ, the winner's gate, spiritually mature, then you're ready to wade into what's called the human race and be a professional about it. That's what the believer needs to get. The goal, the objective, is to see if you can get your mind so structured, so informed right on the lip of application, no matter what happens. And then in just a few minutes, I'm going to do a final amen, and you and Margaret are going to go down the highway and say, that son of a buck doesn't know Margaret. She's hell to pay, I can tell you right there. I don't know if I can stand it up to hear it longer. But what you can do is whenever the next family reunion is and Margaret shows up, you ought to walk up to her and say, Margaret, I just want to tell you, you're looking mighty pretty today. You have her because she is arrogant. You'll have her for the rest of the day. Oh, and by the way, I so enjoy the kinds of things that you tell us at these little get-togethers. I do. And I often repeat those to my wife, Margaret. I'm making that last part up. But you could do that. When you let what other people do, that they have awful personalities. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then at family reunion, yeah, yeah. And so where do you go? Well, I tell you, when my dad would go, he'd go out to the front porch. He would not put up with that crap. And anyway, we have a small family. So there was a lot of crap up with which he would not put. He was funny. All right, I'm told enough about that. We got the verb sibnumi, to quench, hinder, repress, prevent the Holy Spirit from exerting his full influence. That's sibnumi. To quench, that's a good word. To quench, hinder, repress, to prevent the Holy Spirit from exerting full influence. See, that's another one of the problems that emerge when you're out of fellowship and in reversionism. Now, it is the latter that is occurring in the soul of the believer in James 4:8's context. James 4:8's context. The believer in reversionism has obviously forgotten a lot of doctrine and therefore well entrenched in Operation Quench. Well entrenched in that. And that's why the Holy Spirit directed James to open the verse with a commandment, come near to God. It's a command. Dipsuchos, double-minded, describes those in James's context, which goes back to James 4:1 and following, and therefore here's a brief expanded translation of verse 8 so far. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Now, these are all imperatives. Wash your hands, you sinners, imperative. Cleanse your cardias from pollution, imperative. And then these guys in James are called double-minded. A double-souled. So you can have a soul filled with the Holy Spirit, a soul filled with garbage. They're double-souled. Depends on what's going on the day that they approve of. Well, here's some principles. We've got about 5 minutes. Let's see how many principles we can do. Oh, it looks like there's going to be at least 10 with 7 sub-points. So settle in, guys. Principles. Well, I thought some would say, not on your life, I'm headed for the door. But I want to get down to one verse and then we'll go home. Come near to God obviously means these folks in James 4 are out of fellowship. And our study has revealed that they are advanced in reversionism. A person's hands become soiled and dirty over the course of the day, requiring one to wash them before presenting themselves to others. In order to properly appear before God, the God of aletheia, without washing their souls means that they are not worthy to receive grace from Him. So you can enter into a prayer to God without confessing your sins, and He doesn't hear it. And you can confess all of these sins out of fellowship. It says in verse 3, point 3, that's what it's called, it's like it needs to be point 3b, all have sinned, but this failure is corrected by confessing their known sins to the Father. No matter how long or short being out of fellowship with God has lasted, confessing one's sins to Him always results in forgiveness. So we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, hamartia, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us, aphiemi, with result that He will therefore forgive us our sins and also purifies us from all, katharizo, purify us from all unrighteousness. So God knows the limitations of our abilities regarding recall. We may forget certain sins during our time of confessionary prayer. This is certainly the possibility of those believers in chapter 4's context. Well, we've run out of time, but here are a couple of things I want to do before we dismiss. I would like for you to put Caden Leisman on your prayer list. He is a 17-year-old young man. He is suffering from terminal cancer. Please be in prayer for him. Caden is spelled C-A-D-E-N. Leisman is spelled capital L-E-E-S-E-M-A-N. He's 17 years old. In addition to that, I would like to remind you that I'm about to go away. I'm on a road trip. I'm headed to the Shreveport Bible Conference tomorrow. At some point tomorrow morning, and I don't know when, but I hope it's not before dawn 30, Gary Watson is going to drive up to my house in a car, and we're going to point it towards Shreveport, Louisiana. This will be the 24th renewal of the Shreveport Bible Conference. Why they're asking me to do this, I don't know. They had 2 years off. And because of the COVID. Everything happened because of the COVID. But they must have had a meeting or something. I don't know what. But they decided to ask me if I would be willing to come down there and do another one. Well, I said, well, okay. So we're going to do the 24th. Not annual, but the 24th Shreveport Bible Conference on September 20, 21, and 22. There will be double sessions each night at East Ridge Bible Church in Shreveport. We'll be traveling down to Shreveport tomorrow and be coming back on Friday. Therefore, you'll have 6 midweek Bible classes. Just wanted to make sure you knew that. And then when we get back, I'm not going to be here next Sunday morning because Gary Watson will be here to regale you about one of his riveting Bible classes. In addition to that, I am taking that time to proofread the next book that will be published or what is the word? When you do something over again but better? That word there. the revised edition of book three of the of the basics books. That was handed to me a few days before the middle of this past week. And that needs to be done. And so I'm going to take the time by getting back, and by Wednesday of next week, I will have that ready to go to the printer people. Is that okay with you, Paul? We're not going to run out of books before then. But I didn't have time to do that before we left. But I am going to proofread that book on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and maybe by Wednesday night I can tell you it's done. Okay, so that's what I've got to do next week. Okay, I think I'm done. Yes, sir.
Did you say before that was going to be live?
Well, it's live audio, not video. But it will be on our websites, both of them, I assume. Joe Griffin Media Ministries, Grace Doctrine Church, pick your poison. And you can listen to both Bible classes. There is a 20-minute, what shall we call it, hiatus in the middle where you have tea and crumpets. So it starts at, it starts at 7 o'clock and be over with at 8. There's a 20-minute break. Then at 8:20, we have another Bible class to 9:20. So it's 2 full hours each night, 6 Bible classes. And I had a title for that somewhere, but it has to do with Jesus Christ controlling history. And he's very busy right now doing that. So I thought we'd have that as a subject. None other than Paul Davey. None other than Dennis Norris. John, are you involved in this? John says maybe so. But there's been a conspiracy to make sure that all of y'all have have 38 pages of notes. I know you. Many of you are cutting your eyes back there saying, 38 pages? I'm going out the other door. But nevertheless, there they are if you want them. Now, it takes 6 hours, so you can divide 6 into 38 and see how many pages you got on average per Bible class. I don't know the math on that. But I assume it's like 6 and 6 is 36. So it's like 6 in a couple of paragraphs per Bible class. Maybe I shouldn't have said all of that. Anyhow, if you want the misery, they're on the little table back there. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted and make it real to us, that we might have it available in our souls for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for your grace, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?